guys. I'm the lead pastor of Fusion Church in Fishkill, New York. I've also been in the mental health field since 2006. So this is a topic that's pretty near and dear to my heart. And it's obviously pretty near and dear to your heart. You're here because there's a tension in your life. And it's not a lack of information. We live in a society today that has content saturation on this topic. So many of you already know what anxiety is, you know what depression is, you know what panic attacks are, but there's still a tension. How do we support and help the people that we're called to serve, Jesus' sheep? So some of us are here and we're like, man, I'm a pastor, I'm a ministry leader, and I feel really ill-equipped because there's an awkwardness when I sit down with people that are going through really hard moments in their life. I don't know what to say. I feel ill-equipped. I wish there was something I could do. What we're going to discover today is actually the gift you can give with clarity about how you can come alongside and support people in pain. Some of you are here, and it's not those questions. You're here because you're actually suffering silently by yourself, and you're like, man, I want to go to this topic on mental health because I want to find out what's really going on deep in my life and in my soul. And I hope that I receive something today that's going to make a difference. The challenge, I think, with many pastors and leaders is we want to be better pastors, but to be a better pastor means to be a better shepherd. We live in a context and a society today that we have mega church pastors that are celebrity pastors, and there seems to be this big pull toward that, and many of us feel the pressure of performance when in reality what we're called to be biblically are shepherds. You see, you're never going to be remembered by the greatest message you ever preach. I understand that. Maybe a point will get remembered. You will always be remembered by your presence. But when you think about the people that you have the gift, honor, and privilege of leading, whether you're a lead pastor, ministry partner, or whatever it is you do in your life, some of us are people of influence. All of us influence somebody. What they're going to do is they look back in the ministry, what memory, what impact did that person, that pastor, that leader have in my life? And the impact that they're going to remember were you there during my most significant moments in life? And that really is the gift that you and I are going to unpack today. We're also going to learn the dangers of what causes spiritual abuse. And we've all unknowingly have fallen into those traps. We have given those things we say we will never give. We're a church that doesn't give spiritual band-aids, but then we tell people, you need to pray more. You need to fast more. You need to trust God more. And then they walk away feeling shame because rather than validating and affirming what they're actually going through in life, coming alongside them, we basically sent a powerful message that said you are responsible for what you're going through. And maybe God hasn't showed up in your life because you didn't pray and mean it. Those are things we're going to unpack. But we've got to be honest. Sometimes it's easier to give quick answers, isn't it? When we think about how many people can I genuinely serve that are going through pain, there's studies on this, and they actually say that, you know, a pastor of a church, if there's one pastor on staff, he can effectively do relationship with somewhere between 100 and 130 people. How do you do 130 relationships in a week? I don't even know that I believe that, but that's what they say. And it's probably because there's not so many people where people don't get points of contact. I mean, 130 people, I can say hello to you at the door. I can give you a hug when I see you come in. But is that a genuine relationship? The answer is no. So it's hard. If you have a church of 100, you already go into work each week hoping that this week I hope no more than two or three have a really bad week because that's going to turn into an appointment in my office.
Oh, no.
Right? And then it's the bandwidth for that. Do I have the bandwidth? Do I have the resilience? Do I have the ability to do that? So it's easy for us to give quick answers to people because it makes us not responsible. But here's the challenge. You are called to responsibility. If you have the calling to be a pastor, a ministry leader, we are going to give account one day to God for the influence and how we leveraged it that he has entrusted to us. And if we are pastors, leaders, without shepherding, at best, all as you will be, is a spirit-led public speaker. So the question is, what do you really want? Do I want to be a shepherd? Do I want to shepherd the heart of God's people? Do I want to be there in those hard moments, not to be Jesus, but to discover the promises of God alongside them? Or do I just want to give them encouraging pep talk and tell them I'm not responsible for doing life with you? I don't know about you, but Scripture tells us that we have a race to run. And God has entrusted much to you, and that's what makes this conversation really important today. Really important. We say things that do damage. And I would say this. When we in the wrong moments and in the wrong context, I need you to hear what I'm saying, not assume what I'm not saying. In the wrong context, the wrong moments, our answers are pray more, have more faith, fast, do something. It becomes works-oriented righteousness disguised as spiritual counsel. What we actually tell them is, you are responsible for the pains in your life that have not been resolved because you did not do these things. And if you do them, the evidence is going to be that your suffering is going to end. The problem is that is not true in your own life. Every one of us, if you've lived long enough, you have lost lots of things in this life. You have lost loved ones. Some of you have lost children, nieces, nephews. Tragic losses. There are demonic things that happened to some of you as children in the name of trauma at the hands of a demonic person. Life hurts, and all the prayers in the world did not take your trauma away. It didn't. All the fasting in the world did not make you forget the pain. You did a lot of things and felt completely empty inside. Let's gain some clarity here. 1 in 5 adults are dealing with depression nationwide. 4 in 10 high schoolers are dealing with depression. 1 in 4 have experienced severe trauma. Let's make it real. If you have 100 people in your church, we have about 50 right here, turn around and look at the person next to you. It's okay, make eye contact, smile at them. Right? It's an awkward hello and everybody's laughing. The introverts in the room are like, I should have picked a different workshop. The extroverts are like, finally, connection. So if you have a church of 100, if there's 100 people in this room, if that were the number, 20 of you are suffering in silence with severe depression right now. 20 of you have terrible, overwhelming, debilitating anxiety in your life. A number of you, 1 in 4, have experienced severe trauma. Some of you have suicidal ideation. And you will not tell a soul because you believe that it's going to cancel your faith, hurt your ministry. Yeah. So you hide and you suffer in silence. And then when people come to us with some of the same challenges, we feel ill-equipped. And here's why. Because we're not dealing with the stuff in our own life in a healthy, biblical, God-honoring way. Even Jesus himself was honest about his feelings. With his face down in the Garden of Gethsemane, with sorrow to the point of death. Have you ever really considered what that meant? That the emotional pain was so heavy on Jesus in that moment of what he would endure, that he could have died emotionally. Yeah. And we're not bold enough to be honest about our faith. And he didn't have a lack of trust in God. What he held in one hand was his humanity.
Yeah.
And then modeled divinity. Yet let your will be done. Because there was a belief. God, I'm going to surrender to your will, and you may not take the pain away from me. But you're going to walk with me through this journey.
Amen.
Amen.
It's about presence. That's the gift you give your congregation and your teams. It's not the pat answers. And so many of us think the burden is, I just wish God would give me that one thing to say, that one thing to do, that one statement that will take away their pain. It does not exist. Jesus never promised to take away all our pain. Not in this life.
We should be long-suffering.
He promised to walk with us through it.
Yes.
The greatest gift you give, and if you take anything away from this workshop today, let it be one thing. The greatest gift you give is not your spoken words. It's your presence in people's pain. The absence of your presence is what causes people to feel abandoned. When people walk away from your church and say, that church did nothing for me. And we look at that and say, oh, they're disgruntled. They're going to go to the church down the street and do whatever. Sometimes that's true. But I would actually challenge you, most of the time, it's actually not true.
Yes.
Most of the time, what actually happened in their life is that they had an expectation. Mm-hmm. And is it fair to have an expectation in a relationship that the other person didn't agree to? No. The problem is the church does. What do we say? When you're suffering, we are family. When you're hurting, we're there for you. And then when their loved one passes away, and I'll pray for you. Don't tell somebody you're going to pray for them. Because you tell that to 25 people, do you really remember everyone? Unless you wrote it in a book. Stop right there and say, no, I'm going to enter into this moment. I'm not going to pray for you later. I'm going to try to do that. But I want to pray for you right here and right now.
Amen.
It's presence.
Yeah.
See, when people say, that church did nothing for me, what they're saying really is when I needed them most, everyone was absent. Everyone was absent. So let's make the distinction, because the question is, like, how do we even understand the difference between what is normal stress and what is something a little deeper? Like, as a leader, how do I know when to refer this out? Like, what do I do in these moments? So what's normal stress? Normal stress is situational. So when people come to you and they're like, man, I'm overwhelmed. The question we want to ask really is there something going on in your life that recently changed? It's situational, but the pain you're experiencing, lean into this, it's proportionate to the change. Right? There's this relationship that is not extreme between what they're experiencing and what they're going through. We call that normal or atypical. It's proportional. They're still maintaining functionality, right? Stress is not the enemy. It's often the signal. Signal of what? Your emotions, lean into this. You want to write this down. Your emotions are the prophet of your soul. Your emotions always red flag to you when something's wrong. When you start feeling stressed as a leader, right away you should stop and say, I must be overcompensating somewhere in my life. I might need to pull back somewhere. Because if you don't pay attention to what you're experiencing emotionally, stress will grow, it will magnify, and what will it turn into in your life? Anxiety, depression, panic attacks. It will always grow if you don't deal with it. The challenge is, as pastors, as leaders, as ministry leaders, we pour out constantly into the church and others, and who pays that bill? My wife and kids at home.
Yep.
I have no more bandwidth. I have no more capacity. I've poured out everything I have. Maybe you're overcompensating and you need to trust people more in your life. Maybe you need to delegate. Maybe you need to think about systems. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, am I operating beyond my God-given limits? Every time you operate beyond your limits, you create stress. Stress comes from two sources. One is out of your control. Life happens and life is hard. And that creates stress. Out of my control. Something happened to me. What's not out of your control is how you respond to what happens to you. You can choose how you respond to it rather than react, right? The other source of stress, which is the majority of all stress you and I have, it's decisions we made to say yes to more, to more, to more without boundaries in our life. Mm-hmm. And it creates stress and anxiety. Mm-hmm. So what's clinical anxiety? That's what stress is. Anxiety is the system is on and it's overreacting and contrary to proper belief. Anxiety does not always have an identifiable source. Some people are like, man, I'm just anxious all the time, and I don't know why. It's persistent. It's hard to shut off. It's body and thoughts. What does that mean? It means what's happening psychologically, it's psychosomatic. What that means is my psyche and emotions are actually now manifesting in my body. A lot of times in the mental health field, people come in, and they're like, my primary care told me to talk to you, and they're really messed up. They think it's a psych issue. And I'm like, well, what's really going on? Man, I get sick all the time, and I always got these localized pains in my stomach. Man, I get this localized pain in my back. I get these weird headaches that come down off the sides of my head, down the center of my head, and over my shoulders. And I'm like, stress headache. That's what's going on in your life. Your stomach is in knots all the time. And then I ask the question at some point, do you have a history of trauma? And then all of a sudden, the light bulb goes off. Do you think it's related? What you have is anxiety. Some people have anxiety that's really obvious. I worry all the time. So what is stress? Stress is I worry about what's happening. Anxiety that's obvious is I worry about what could happen. I worry all the time. And then there's anxiety that's less obvious, psychosomatic in my body. And all I want to do is feel safe and I want to survive. And that's what happens in the body. It's disruptive. Panic. How many of you have ever had a panic attack? I have. What does that feel like? Feels like you're about to die. My heart's pounding. I'm having an adrenaline rush. I feel like I can't think. My heart beats up to like 160, 200, and I haven't even gone to the gym. Yeah. And I feel like I'm gonna die. Most people end up in the hospital room in the ER thinking they're having a heart attack and it's a panic attack. What that means is by the time you've had that in your life, there's either been trauma or significant stress that's ongoing over and over and over that you're not dealing with. And eventually your body's doing fight or flight response. Mm-hmm. So there's flight, there's fight, and then one we often don't talk about, there's freeze, which is a pause. People do that in the stressful moments. And when panic attacks sometimes happen in churches, I've had people sitting on the other side of the couch for me in my other half, which is a mental health field, and they were like, man, I came here because of spiritual abuse that happened in my church, and I'm having panic attacks, but the pastor told me that was a manifestation of a demonic spirit. Mm-hmm. It could be, but it's not always. And here's my view about the demonic. The devil is behind some rocks, he's not behind every rock. Right? Sometimes it's just life has hurt you, you're living beyond your means, and panic feels like a medical emergency. The other big one that we bump into in our field of helping professional spirituality, if we call it that, right, the church, is depression. But most of the time, people are not coming to your office, knocking on your door, giving you a call or a text saying, I'm depressed. It takes a lot of insight and awareness to do that. Also, takes a lot of confidence. People are insecure. They don't want to say they're depressed because they believe that somehow that cancels their spirituality and faith. So because of shame, they suffer in silence. And if they're doing that in your church and they've been at your church long enough, red flags should be going off. And you should ask a question. Have we created a culture that tells people it's not safe to be real human or honest about their pain? Your culture is a reflection of the highest levels of leadership. So people come in and what do they say? They say, I feel far from God. I've lost my fire. I feel nothing. And we automatically just assume this is spiritual. They're backsliding. But we have to discern that. That's what a wise leader does. Let's pray. Let's discern. We ask questions. When somebody says, I feel far from God, you can respond with, help me understand what that's been like for you lately. When did this start in your life? Too many of us as pastors get so used to preaching and teaching that we tell everybody what to do rather than taking the time to be good listeners and understanding what's really happening in their lives. It's about presence. So making the distinction, spiritual dryness still has desire underneath it. Depression removes capacity. Let's talk about capacity. What's capacity? Simple terms, how much I can carry. Where this becomes really evident to you is not in your church congregation. By the time somebody knocks on your door, hey, pastor, man, I want to share with you what's happening. You might not have their backstory. You haven't seen them at their best functioning level. This capacity is really obvious on our teams. And here's the challenge many of us as leaders and in churches, and a mistake many churches make. When somebody has lost capacity, we assume they've lost the mission, they've lost the vision, they're no longer behind the church, they're backsliding, there's sin going on in their life. What if it was none of that and it was all completely emotional? And what many leaders and pastors do, because ministry's got to go on, that's a real tension, we remove people that don't produce. Then they feel scolded for something that might be out of their control. So rather than caring for their soul, we actually do violence to them as leaders. You're inadequate, you're not enough. These are the messages they walk away from. And the church wasn't there for me in my pain. So what should a savvy leader or pastor do? When you see a capacity change, we need to ask a different question. Is there something going on in their life that I'm not privy to, that I don't know? Is there something emotional that's happening? Guys, this is a discussion. It's often not backsliding. So what's the pastoral reframe? We need to stop seeing withdrawal as rebellion. We need to ask deeper questions. We have to stop seeing numbness as indifference, fatigue as lack of faith. And what we need to say instead is, I'm glad that you told me about this. That sounds exhausting. You're not alone. What is the pastoral refrain or the leadership refrain? Is, I care and love you enough to walk alongside of you. And this is what gets really convicting as pastors. The people you partner with in ministry, we say things we sometimes don't mean. Oh, this church, it's a family. And yet some pastors and leaders turn their back on somebody when they're not producing anymore. Is that really how you do family? It's not family I want to be part of. You are not alone. Do you mean that when you tell somebody that? We give these pat answers. Hey, I'm with you in this. I'm going to pray for you. And then secretly, some leaders hope they don't call next week. Because then I'm responsible. I've got to deal with that in their pain. Sometimes what looks spiritual is actually emotional depletion. When the capacity shifts, they have no more to give. Yeah. And that shows up predominantly in their ministry work. So what do we do as pastors? How do we lean into that moment? We have to stop the misdiagnosis of spirituality. Yes. When there's depression, have more faith. When there's panic, you're under attack. When there's burnout, we say you're backsliding. When there's anxiety, we say, man, you worry too much. It's neither emotional or spiritual, it's both. As leaders who embrace the call, you have to realize you're ministering to people holistically. And if something breaks in their life, you know the devil's going to attack them. And if they're under attack, and it started there, then you know something's going to break in their life. What do shepherds do? I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to walk this journey alongside you. But here's a challenge. If you haven't taken your own pain, griefs, traumas in your own life seriously enough to work on it, yeah, somebody else's pain is going to be so uncomfortable for you, you can't tolerate it. And it's going to make us really poor shepherds. Yeah. This is why it necessitates people who have the calling of Christ to say, you know what, I trust Christ enough to look at the trauma, the pain, the losses in my life so that I can heal sufficiently enough to be present when your people are suffering so I can be the shepherd I'm called to be. So let's adopt better language. Imagine this moment. We say pray more a lot. You need to pray more. My wife just left me. She took the kids. I got no money. I can't pay my bill. Man, you just need to pray more. How does that feel? Some of you, no, it's terrible, right? Some of you have lost people in your life. And you're going through deep trauma and you haven't told a soul. And it's gotten so bad, you have done the thing nobody wants to do. I'm willing to make a call. Willing to make a call. You call the pastor, you call your leader, and what they tell you is pray more? What that tells me, what they receive from that is, you are alone in this. I'm not going to come alongside you. This is a failure of your own faith. What you can say instead is, I'm really glad you told me. You don't have to carry this alone. Can I pray with you, not for you? Be with them present. We're not removing prayer, we're removing pressure. That's your role as a pastor when it comes to people's pain. Give it to God. Again, the worst day of your life, and somebody just tells you you haven't been giving it to God enough. This is why people get hurt in churches. This is why they feel abandoned. You're in this fight alone, and you're feeling that way because you haven't given it to God. It's works-oriented righteousness. We preach a gospel of hope. It's by God's grace in response to faith. But when you're suffering, it's because you're not working hard enough. Bit of an incongruent contradiction, isn't it? What can we say instead of give it to God? Let's take one small step together. Let's grab your pain. Let's grab this moment. This is heavy for you. Man, let's bring this before the throne room together. What feels most overwhelming? It's a statement of care. Let's bring just this one piece to God. Why is that important? When people come to you and they've lost everything, they've lost a loved one, they feel the weight of everything emotionally on their shoulders. When a little girl, I've had so many young ladies over the years and young men come to me, and I was the first one they told about being sexually abused or raped or something like that, and I had the burden then, and the blessing, to be the first to talk with that young lady or man to their parents. Would this have been sufficient? You need to give it to God. No, it was, hey, let's bring just that one piece to God together. Bring it together. And what that does is it inspires hope. I'm not telling her or him how to feel better. You're not fixing it for them as a pastor. What you're saying is Jesus positioned me here to love you, care for you enough. We're going to trust him together. Pastoral care isn't telling people just to trust God. It's helping them to take the next step of faith and reminding them that they are not in this walk alone. Instead of saying, just trust them. I can see your faith. When you tell somebody, just trust God more, right? Just that simple statement, what are you conveying? You don't trust him enough. Yeah. Did anybody tell Jesus that when he had his face at in the ground at the Garden of Gethsemane? That wasn't an absence, right? Of faith on his part. So what can I say instead as a leader? I can see your faith. You're not alone in this. God is with you in this. We just covered that. Trust in you. Let's go on to the next one. This one I hate above all things. Somebody comes to you, and we're like, we compare it. Oh, you know, other people have it much worse than you. Mm-hmm. You've ever been in pain and somebody's like, it could always be worse? Why do I hate that one? Because literally what you're telling them is, I have no time for you, I have no tolerance for you, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Your emotions and feelings don't matter. And then we preach on Sunday morning, we want to be a real church. Have real conversations. Well, let's actually live that out. What can we say instead? What you're feeling matters. You don't compare your pain. Tell me more. Yeah, pastoral care is about creating space for people to be honest, reminding them their pain matters, and helping them to feel seen, heard, and safe. Where you're going to know your church culture is this happening in small groups in your church?
Yes.
Is this happening? Are people talking about their brokenness, their pain? Are they being honest in their men's group about their behavior and their marriages? That's when your culture is really going to manifest itself. Or do you have a small group that's quiet and everybody's like, God is good, and the other people say, all the time. You liars. Life is great. God's good. Life stinks. It sucks. Life's falling apart. So what's the pastoral shift? What's the leadership shift? Yes. We need to move from fixing to listening.
Yes.
Listening. We spend our lives telling people what to do and how to get better. Do you love it when you're hurting and your husband or wife tells you how to fix it?
No.
No. Don't do that at church. Yeah. Right, honey? We're going to move from correcting to calming, from pressure to presence. Yeah. So what do I do when someone's hurting? I don't give them the pat answers. I don't give them the Christian fortune cookies or feel better statements. I just sit present with them. And sometimes the greatest gift you can give is silence. I remember I was going through something really terrible a few years back. A lot of pain. I had a cousin from Tennessee who was like, I'm coming to visit you. And I was like, no, I'm too busy. What I was really saying is I want to be alone and isolate. My dude got on a plane, showed up, and knocked on my door. And he's like, I'm staying in your basement, and you don't even have to talk to me or see me the whole week. But I'm here for you if you need me.
Amen.
Wow. You want to make a grown man cry? You did. And what I realized in that moment is that was the gift of presence in my life. It's also what gives us hope through every storm and hardship, that God is truly with you. For some of the people you serve, you are the only Jesus they ever met. So what are three things we can do real quick in the last couple minutes? One, notice, normalize support. When somebody comes to you, the first thing we got to do is, God, give me eyes to see and a heart filled with compassion to love and care enough to be here present in the moment. Right? I need to notice their pain. I can see it's heavy for people. Number two is normalize it.
Yeah.
They're not going through some weird thing in their life. If they come to you after a loss, they're going through the first thing is shock. Man, we live in a world that's so saturated with content. We all know the stages of grief and loss, right? Write this down, DABDA. DABDA is an acronym. Write that down, DABDA. Denial, anger, bargaining, right? Bargaining. Despair and acceptance. Right? So normalize it. Everybody's going to go through those steps. And number three is the hardest, support. I'm here with you. I just made it easy. Presence. I'm here. Why does it matter? Because people don't open up because you have answers. They don't want your answers. They know your words aren't going to make them feel better when they had a major loss in their life. It's because they feel safe. So as leaders, how do I know when to stay with somebody or to refer them? When they come to your office, if it's stress, mild anxiety, discouragement, man, that's within your role of counsel, of support. When it's time to refer them, is the presence of suicidal thoughts, undealt with trauma, panic disorders. I would add to that depression, severe debilitating anxiety. But understand this, because we feel bad doing this. Why do we feel bad doing this? It's an indication of what's going on in the soul. You want to be their answer. You want to fix it, because there's codependency, which I could talk hours about. We want to move away from codependency and recognize this. Referral is not abandonment. It is partnership. I have 1 minute to do this quick, guys. Please stay with me, okay? Pastors, you're never going to be able to help people what you don't deal with in your life. 70% of pastors report being burnt out. 45% consider leaving ministry daily. 45%+ report depression. 55% report anxiety. 68% report loneliness and isolation. 27% of pastors have suicidal ideation. 72% of all churches have zero action plan for the health and well-being of their leadership. If you cannot work on those areas of your life, you will never be able to serve God in the capacity you are called. I want to resource you guys for one last thing. Write this down, ministrywellbeing.org. Our team has worked on three assessments that assess you in five key areas: self-care, social, leadership, spiritual well-being, mental health related. It's all completely free. It's from us to you guys to resource you as pastors. It's for pastors, spouses, and ministry leaders. You're going to get a score at the end. It's going to give you a recommendation of what next steps you can take toward your health and well-being. So if you guys want these slides, QR code's right there, and I am up. Thank you so much.
Thank you
very much.
All right. Thank you, everybody. Again, just to remind you, this was session number 4, and they say it was so good that we have to do it twice. So this is workshop, depression, anxiety, and panic. what the church needs to know. And thank you, Presbyterian Armando Palacio. Guys, just a few instructions for the lunch.